Good morning. To update what Tim had just said, we went and saw Mylon and I, Brian, yesterday, and he was saying about his girlfriend. Apparently her left side was the side that was really affected, and she was actually able yesterday, and he videotaped it and shocked the therapist and all. She was actually able to move her left arm with help. So that is a true praise, and so God is definitely working there and is good. As we get started here, for you all that have been with us, we've been walking through the book of Joshua, which is in the Old Testament. And as we've walked through Joshua, we've looked for Jesus. Because a lot of times when we look at Old Testament accounts, we pick the hero, David and Goliath, and or Gideon and the fighting. And we see and we're like, we're that hero. But when all truth is, those heroes actually point to Jesus. So we've been looking through Jesus as we've walked through the book of Joshua. Today we're going to take a slight detour from that, and we're going to look at a very famous, a very well-known account that we usually come upon this time of year. And I have to ask you the question as we go through this, if you were to write a story, how would you write it? If you were to tell someone of an event, what would you say? What would you put in? What would you leave out? How extraordinary would it be? Because, you know, like for you fishermen out there, when you come back home and you talk about your fish, how big was that fish? This huge, right? He's not really that big. When all truth, he was probably that big, and he got away before you got him on the boat. But he was that big. So we're going to think about that because God tells us a story. God tells us an account that many people look at and say, that's a nice account. That's a warm feeling account. So we're going to look at it. And as we look at this account, we're going to start with 1 Corinthians here. You don't have to turn your Bible there, but I just want you to have this in mind. 1 Corinthians 1:27, he says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And then he says over in chapter 3 of the same book, he says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Let us pray. Lord, we give you praise. We give you glory for who you are. Lord, help us to put away our ideas of this story that we're going to look at. And just look to you, Lord, and hear your truth. Let us see the beauty that you have. Let us hear the story as you told it. Lord, you speak today. Lord, we praise you. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The story we're going to look at is the Nativity. So if you would, we're going to flip back and forth. If you would, we're going to start with Luke and Matthew. We're going to go to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And if you're using the Pew Bibles, that's page 803. And then after you get there, if you would flip, hold the two, because we're going to go back and forth. We're going to look at Matthew 1, 18 through 25, which is page 757 in the Pew Bibles. But let's start with Luke. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled by the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. We know how this story starts, but have you ever stopped to look at this story a minute? What do you see when you look at the Nativity? Do we see the absurdity of this story? Because if you really look at it, it's a crazy story. It's a strange story. And a lot of it doesn't make sense. And we're going to look at that and we're going to see just how foolish this account was and how perfectly it makes sense. And as you see, we start here with Mary. If you're going to tell a story, and as we know, Jesus was the Son of God. He was the King of Kings. If you're going to tell a story about a king, would you pick a nobody? Mary was a nobody. She didn't have royalty at all. She was in an obscure village. She was a virgin. And what does God say here? What does the angel come and say? He says, you're going to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. What does that look like for her? How do you go and explain this pregnancy as time passes, the belly gets bigger and bigger and bigger? You see, we know that she was betrothed to Joseph. She was going to be engaged to Joseph. So when people look at you, they ask the question, are you and Joseph sticking to what you're supposed to be doing? You know the way that this is supposed to happen. You get betrothed. We have this party. We have an actual marriage service. And then you get to consummate the marriage. But before we got there, you just got engaged and all of a sudden now you're pregnant. What's going on here? You see, Mary here is becoming an outcast. Deuteronomy 22:20 states that if a virgin becomes pregnant without a husband, she's to be stoned. Mary's an outcast. And what does Joseph do? Let's look at Joseph a minute. Matthew chapter 1. Joseph, we have his part of the account. Starting at verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. You see, Joseph questioned it. Wait, what's going on here? I can't do this. Because notice he says he was going to put her away quietly because he knew what Deuteronomy said. If he brings her out publicly, she's going to be killed. Joseph loved her too much for that to happen. So he was going to do this quietly. But as we know, the angel of the Lord intervened and said, wait, Joseph, this is from God. And so Joseph took her. But what does that look like for Joseph? You see, now that Joseph has taken this unwed pregnant lady, it either looks like Joseph understands, wait, she's going to cheat on me. It's just part of who she is, and I'm okay with that. Or it looks like Joseph says, well, I couldn't control myself, so I'll just take now responsibility for it. Joseph was a righteous man. Joseph was a man who obeyed the law. He did what was right. He did everything he could to please God. But now all of a sudden he's making his reputation not so good. If you've ever seen the Nativity movie, and you get to this part in the story, Joseph was a well-known carpenter. He had a flourishing business. Now that he's taking Mary as his own, now that he's claiming, okay, she's pregnant, God has said this, and I'm going to walk in it, his business goes downhill. People start to talk. Is this the kind of story that you would start to unfold for a king? Would you bring them out like this? Let's go to the journey. Let's look at the journey. The journey is a very famous journey. Taryn was reading part of that journey. In Luke chapter 2, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. As I said last time when I tried to do math, I'm not good at math, and it's not a requirement for Bible school. Just knowing the book of Numbers is all the numbers you need to know. So forgive me if my math is wrong. This is based on a marathon. A marathon is 26.2 miles. And if you're like Kim, these numbers add up because she's a runner. I'm not a runner, so this would not be me. A average runner like Kim, who's good at it, it would take 90-mile walk from Nazareth to Jerusalem. 26.2 miles. You're running a 90-mile walk. That's with little stopping or no stopping. That's a 31-hour trip. And she's pregnant. Here's a question I want you to ask. According to the Bible, how did Mary and Joseph get to Bethlehem? Anybody? Was it a camel? A donkey? Did they walk? Joseph walked and Mary rode a donkey? Or a horse-drawn carriage? Or nobody knows? Anybody? Nobody knows. It didn't say. But think about that today. If you're pregnant, do you want to travel? A doctor actually prevents and says that a woman should not travel after 24 to 28 weeks of pregnancy. Shouldn't travel. There's actually restrictions on airlines for women to travel when they're pregnant. And here, Mary, because as we keep going in the story, we know she's at the end of this. She's in the third trimester. And she's having to make a 90-mile walk. That's just crazy. But God is unfolding something here. God is wanting us to see something. He brings these people on this long journey, and then what happens when they get there? There's no room in the end. There's nowhere to stay. So where do they go? They go to a stable. And we can assume, because the Bible doesn't say, we can assume there's animals there, because where does it say they lay Jesus, in a manger, which in Hebrew is a feeding trough. So he's laid in a feeding trough. So you know these animals are there. And you farmers, when you've been in a barn, it's not a quiet place. The animals are making all kinds of noise, and there's smelly stuff all over the ground. This is one of the most unquiet, unhealthy places to have a baby. But this is exactly where Mary has this baby. And think about Joseph having this baby. You women, you have it all. So please forgive my next statement. You women are like, can't do it. But you got to feel sorry for Joseph for a second. Just for a second. Just give him a second. Because as he's laying Mary down, there's no doctors. There's no midwives. There's Joseph. And if you've ever tried to have a baby with no, oh my goodness. I have been there for every one of my children, but Jovi was a trick. The baby who was up here in the little black and white, she was a trick. Morgan said, we were at home, and Morgan said, okay, it's time to go to the hospital. So I'm like, all right, we got this. I'm going to make all the phone calls, get people here to watch the rest of the kids. I'm going to go load the car. I'll be right back. She went to the bathroom. I go down, throw the stuff in the car. I'm running back up. I'm like knocking on the door. Are you ready? The baby's coming. Oh, no. The baby's not coming. We got this. Because she said that before. No, the baby's coming. I opened the door. The baby was coming. And I'm like, what do I do? I'm on 911 trying to deliver this baby. When we get to the hospital, after we delivered the baby in the bathroom, I almost pass out. Like I said, I've been delivered there for all the babies. Catching that baby, delivering that baby was a whole new experience. So think about poor Joseph with these animals, these smellings, and having to deliver this baby. He's a carpenter. What does he know about catching a baby? But that's what he has to do. The story doesn't make sense. There should be royalty. There should be a fanfare. There should be lots of people there ready to catch this baby. This is the king that we've been waiting on. Not only that, if you've seen all the movies when royalty is born, what happens? Even if it's in the middle of the night, those trumpets blow and the whole kingdom's awake. The baby is here. The next line is here. But who's the one that comes? You see, God picks a bunch of shepherds. And as you heard them up here fighting about each other, how you smell like the shepherd and no, you stink like the sheep, and back and forth they went up here. Shepherds were the bottom of the rung. And today you could look at a shepherd as you would look at someone who cleans out a septic tank. That's a job nobody wanted. But these shepherds were out in the field watching their sheep by night. And what happens as they're watching these sheep? Look at verse 9 of chapter 2. It says, and behold, the angel said to them, fear not, For behold, I bring you good tidings, good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Do you catch the little check there? You see, God comes to these shepherds and God says, the world calls you a nobody. But look what the angel says. We know that Jesus came for the world. We know that. But look at this message that is said here this night. Verse 10, I bring you, not the world, I bring you, shepherds. For unto you, shepherds, a sign for you, and you will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. God was pointing out the shepherds. He was telling those shepherds, you are who I have come for. Not royalty, I've come for you, the nobodies, to bring life, to bring hope to you. This message, of course, came for all people because he says good news of great joy for all people. But tonight, this is for you. Go, find the baby. You see, I believe that God had a special place for shepherds. If you look in the Old Testament, remember Cain and Abel. What was Abel? A shepherd. Abraham, a shepherd. Moses, a shepherd. And the great king of all kings of the Old Testament, David, was a shepherd. Even in the New Testament, John 10:11, Jesus himself calls himself the good shepherd. I believe God had a place in his heart for shepherds. And what is their response to this news? This is for us. Nobody pays attention to us, but God is coming to us to tell us. They leave the sheep. In the world standards, as you saw them up here, that's a very bad idea. Because when the shepherd's gone, the sheep are unprotected. The wolves come. And as we know, sheep are not that smart, so they wander off. And then they get eaten. And the thing is, these sheep more than likely did not belong to the shepherds. The shepherds were a hired hand from some wealthy individual. So they are leaving their job to go find the Messiah. Because Jesus was more important than a bunch of sheep. It doesn't make sense, but that's what it was. That's the truth behind it. And what do they do in verse 17 through 18 and then in 20? What do these shepherds do? They run and they bang on doors. They wake people up. You have to wake up. You have to hear the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's born down the street. Come, see. We have heard. The angels have told us. I'm telling you, go. See, they couldn't be quiet. Bethlehem became in an uproar because these shepherds saw the King of Kings. They saw hope. God had come to them. And they wanted to share that message. And they ran to everyone that they could meet. This is the Christmas story. But it doesn't make sense. And here's why we know that it doesn't make sense, because we have two other characters in this story that sometimes we overlook, especially one of them. Because these two characters, they come at it from a world's point of view. They see things from the world's point of view. The first of those is found in Matthew chapter 2. So if you would flip back over to Matthew, I told you we're going to be back and forth. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it arose and have come to worship him. You see, these wise men saw this star. They saw this miraculous event. And these wise men, if you look in the Old Testament, these wise men are the people who Nebuchadnezzar, when he had his dream, bring the wise men to me. When kings had dreams, when Pharaoh had a dream, he said, bring the wise men to me. These wise men are those type of people. And they see this miraculous event, an event that makes them leave their country and follow a star because something miraculous has happened. But they weren't thinking of miraculous. Because where do they stop? They go straight for the palace. The star didn't stop at the palace. But they ran straight to the palace. Because they were looking for a king. Where is the king? The king should be born in this palace. Where is he? Because we've come to worship him. Remember our verse earlier. God uses the foolish things to confine the wise. These wise men thought that they understood. They thought they had it. And yet they had no idea what they were looking for. Because when they leave, they notice the star starts to move. And they're like, wait, we stopped at the wrong stop. And they continue to go until it stops over a little house with a 2-year-old. And they bring their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The second person in this story that we look at who sees it from the world's point of view is verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ would be born. You see, Herod was king, and he got troubled because now his authority is threatened. There's this king that is born. Wait, hold on. No one told me about this. Who is this king? Where is this king? Because you see, Herod didn't come from the line of David. He was not a true king. Herod, when he was a boy, his father was friends with Julius Caesar. And Julius Caesar and his dad, they were such buddies that his dad said, you know, do you have a job for Herod? Sure, I'll give Herod a job. He can go be patriarch. He can go rule here for me. He did such a good job that he rose to the title of king. But he was never a true king. And you see, he was so worried about losing this title that if he thought you were going to take it from him, if he thought you were planning against him, he would kill you. History says that his son, one of his own sons, he was walking through the palace and he saw one of his sons talking to someone. He couldn't hear what was going on. And you know, when you're talking and someone walks, you happen to look that way. Herod's like, he's planning against me. He wants my throne. He kills his own son because he's threatened. He's going to take my throne. So he sees this king as coming to take his throne. The Jewish people themselves saw the Messiah, saw the King of Kings as a ruler that would come in and wipe out the Roman people. You see, the world saw this event different. They saw the Messiah coming different. So we see the Christmas story doesn't make sense. The King of Kings born in such a way, it's foolishness. But why did God do it? Remember our verse in 1 Corinthians 1, 27 and 29. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confine the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confine the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God did it to show his glory. He did it so that people would look to him. Because think about this. If Jesus was born in a palace, if Jesus was born to royalty, what would happen when he walked the streets? What would the average person do? They would bow because the king is in. They would get far away because the king is coming through. That's what the average person did. But Jesus was born to humble, lowly parents in a way that made them a disgrace. He had shepherds praising his name, his coming, so that when he walked, the average person would come to him. He would come into a town and people would flock to him. Hebrews says that we have a high priest who knows our troubles, who has been through what we've walked through. Does a king know what we walk through? Can we go to a king with our problems? Not a royal king of this earth. A heavenly king we can. Who has overcome, we can. And that's what Jesus is. And you know what the funny thing is? Not only was his birth very strange, but his death was very strange. In the same, in 1 Corinthians 1, 18, and then 23 and 25, Paul writes, for the word of the cross is folly, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Why would God come and die on the cross? Why would an innocent man give up his life for us? But that's exactly what Jesus did. So that we could see how great God is. So that we could understand that God really does love us. Because Paul says, for a righteous some would die. None of us are righteous. We've all made mistakes. We all mess up. But God came as a baby. A baby that would grow to be a man. A man who would walk the earth, who would share the love of Jesus, the love of God. Who would call people to repentance. He would offer forgiveness freely. And he would die a curse on a tree. And say, you are free. You are my son. You are my daughter. It doesn't make sense. But it's true. Christmas really did happen. The cross really did happen. All we have to do is believe it and accept the gift that was given. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Let us pray.